Let's take our Bibles, and we're going to turn to the book of Acts once again, but I would ask you to turn to a different place, chapter 16. We're going to look at a verse that we used once before that was not really the message verse, but really sort of buttonholes a key thought, doing the same thing again this morning. So turn to the 16th chapter of Acts, and I want to direct your attention to verse number 17. We're going to read that. And then you'll need the back of the bulletin for this song that we'll be singing in just a few moments. Then we'll have a word of prayer. All right, it says here, "The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation.'" Just note the thought again, servants of the Most High God. And then more specifically, "that show unto us the way of salvation." Now what you can do is turn back to Acts chapter 8, so you'll have your Bible at the right text for the sermon for today. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much now for the opportunity to do what we can, Lord, to focus now. Focus not only on worship generally as we begin this service this morning, but focus now particularly on that part of worship in which we know, Father, you have given us your word. You now command us to give attention to the reading of your word and to preach the word. And we realize, Lord, the ultimate act of worship for us at this point is to have open hearts and then to respond, Lord, to those things that you may point out to us in our hearts and lives through the message today. Oh, Lord, thank you that you superintend all that we do. Thank you that you're out in front of us. Thank you that you know the end from the beginning. And thank you, Lord, for the fact that you know each individual who's here today. Lord, you know every need. You know every spiritual need, you know every physical need, emotional needs, all sorts of needs that exist in a congregation like this. And Lord, while we don't downplay any of the others, right now spiritual is foremost in our minds. Help us to take our minds off the other and focus on those things that we know you would have us to absorb into our hearts and lives from God's word here today, some of which may become known to us only as we listen now to the message today. Lord, if we have anybody in our midst who doesn't know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, Lord, please work in that heart. Please open those eyes to the love of God, to the reality of sin, to the need of Christ as Savior. Draw that person to yourself and help us always to be a winsome place for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And bless in our junior church now and those that are handling the kids in the nursery. Give them wisdom, guidance, and success. Bless the word of God as it's proclaimed here now. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, this morning, of course, I'm conscious of the fact that we're following up on our missions conference, but as I made reference to earlier, yeah, we've just experienced a change in the seasons. That always fascinates me. Seed time and harvest, winter and summer, all of that God says is going to continue on. And it amazes me, God's wonderful power. Of course, we can understand something of the science behind it, but we can just enjoy it, too, even if we don't understand all the science behind it. And the leaves begin to turn, and the temperatures become a little more crisp, and even the animals respond to that and know that certain things are in store during the fall season. It's interesting how God works all those things out. And if you take a walk in the woods, one of the things that you experience fairly quickly is there seems to be a fairly plentiful supply of acorns this year, and they're falling. So you walk in the woods and hope you don't get hit in the head. But if you do, at least it's not a coconut. It's far better to be hit with an acorn than it is a coconut. But it tells us something. It reminds us fall is a time of what? Harvest. Fall is a time of harvest. And it's so important, I think, for us to learn the spiritual lessons that are latent in the physical things around us. And that's one of the key things I think we can focus on. Because, you know, especially then as we get towards Thanksgiving, we really start to sing songs that focus on that. And we thank God for the abundant harvest. Of course, we need the harvest, the literal harvest. We need that if we're going to eat. We need that if we're going to be in decent shape here in America with food and those types of things. But we need the spiritual harvest. We need to be burdened about that too, folks. And I want to use this as an opportunity, not only following up on our missions conference, but emphasizing the fall season of the year. I'm going to start this morning into a four-part sermon series that I'd like to call A Successful Story in Evangelism. I think we need to be encouraged. Everybody can tell you unsuccessful stories. It doesn't take any talent to talk about a lack of success, and it doesn't take any talent to be discouraged. Did you notice that can come to us naturally? And I think it's rightfully positive in addressing this subject to point out that the Bible is so encouraging. There are so many stories that we can look at that give us great insight, that demonstrate the working and power of God, and give us instruction, but at the same time, because they're positive stories, a successful story in evangelism, they help to encourage us. I'd like to get in on that. I'd like to be a part of that. And that's what we're doing. And of course, the story that we have this morning was read to you. Matt read that a moment ago in Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 40, and it's the story, and it's certainly not alone in the New Testament. We could cite others, and if we go on with this after this, we may do some of that. But it's the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and I think I touched on it briefly maybe in connection with another one of those messages about famous roads in the New Testament. We looked at the desert road, so we looked at this text. But now I'd like to do something different with it, because I think you'll find that successful evangelism, well, even maybe unsuccessful evangelism, but there are always four key ingredients. And I'm not saying that this is exhaustive. I'm basing this out of our story this morning, and I think we can make this observation. You're always going to find four key elements in that. And that's what I want to base the four parts and the four messages in the series on. First of all, you're going to find a servant, or we could call this person a soul winner. You notice there's no gender affixed to that? Doesn't have to be a boy, doesn't have to be a girl, doesn't have to be a man, doesn't have to be a woman, could be any of those. We're looking for a servant, or we might say a soul winner, someone interested in carrying the gospel and burdened for the needs of lost people around, which brings us obviously to the second ingredient. And of course, in our story, that person is Philip. He's the servant. He's the one we're going to talk about this morning more so than the other elements. He's the servant. We'll call him the yielded servant. That's the title of this morning's message. We need now a sinner. You say, well, the woods are full of them. Well, you'd be right about that. It's just they don't all recognize it. And in the story, of course, that person is the Ethiopian eunuch. And of course, then two other factors that are very, very obvious, the way the scripture is involved in this. He was in the chariot and he was reading what? He was reading the scripture. And always the scripture has to be integrally involved with any successful effort in evangelism. We cannot downplay or eliminate the scripture in our presentation of God's truth, because that's where we find God's truth. And of course, right hand in glove with that would be the fourth thing, and that would be the Holy Spirit. It was the angel of the Lord, we're told in the beginning of the story, who first told Philip to go down that desert road. But when he got there and he was within sight of this man and saw his chariot, do you notice that the Word of God records for us, it was the Spirit who told Philip, go join thyself to this chariot. So we're going to put these four things together, look in each sermon exclusively at one of them, though there's going to be some overlapping. This morning I'd like to talk to you about the yielded servant. And I think I can highlight, at least I can do something to try to highlight the role of this yielded servant. If we do, in fact, talk about three things, what is his role? I used the word a moment ago. What is the role of a yielded servant, especially as we think about evangelistic endeavor? What is his role? Secondly, what is his responsibility? And I like to end on yet another very positive note. Is there any reward? And we don't do it for that reason, but it's encouraging to see what the Bible has to say about that, and we'll look at that a little bit at the conclusion of the message today. All right, a yielded servant, what is his role? Look at verse 31. I don't think you can find a verse, a better verse in this story to capture what is the role of a yielded servant of God in the enterprise of evangelism. Verse number 31, have a look at that. It says there, and he said, how can I? This is in response to Philip's question about understandest thou what thou readest? And the Ethiopian eunuch says this, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. You know, there's a lot in this verse, and I hope to be able to point out some key things in just a moment, but let me at least give the background of it. The Ethiopian eunuch, well, obviously he's non-Jewish. Obviously he's non-Israeli. He comes from a country to the south of what today we would think of as Egypt. The Ethiopian eunuch. And the Bible tells us that he's come to Jerusalem. Why? Did you catch that in the story? He's come to Jerusalem for to worship. But now he's heading home. And I would have to say that I think probably, and I'll expand on this more next week, but probably heading home disappointed. You say, Pastor, how do you get that? Well, you have to know a little bit of the background. The man is explicitly described to us in the story as the Ethiopian what? Eunuch. Which, as you know, I think was probably a common practice in the ancient world. A man who was going to be in close contact with and an official of the queen. This was a very common practice in the ancient world that a man would become a eunuch. The man was not born that way. Obviously, the procedure took place that rendered him that way. And that was a way in the mind of those people who did things in those days to protect the queen and make her more secure. But that being the case poses a problem for Old Testament Judaism. And you don't have to turn. I'm just going to give you the background now. But if you were to look at Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, here's what it would tell us. It would tell us that a man in that condition was excluded from the congregation of the Lord. Now, let's don't bog down right now with wondering about why and what's that mean and did God discriminate. We'll get into that another time if you really want to pursue those questions. The problem is he came to worship. Where do you worship? In Jerusalem, where do you worship? At the temple. But the Old Testament says a man who has an injury there is not allowed to be a part of the congregation of the Lord. So he comes to worship. He's heard about Jehovah God. He's heard about Jerusalem. He's heard that Jerusalem is the place where his holy temple is, where the nexus, the center of Judaism, where he can get questions answered and he can find God. And it would be maybe, I guess how we would maybe look at this would be, is the guy drives up in the parking lot here at Calvary, and the ushers greet him at the door, and they say, well, you know, it's really nice to have you here today, and we have a beautiful campus. Feel free to walk around. Over there is our gym. Down there is our playground. There's picnic tables. If after the service you'd like to have a picnic lunch, they say, well, in here is where the service is, right? Yes, sir, but I'm sorry. We can't admit you. Wow. Why? Well, there's certain things in the Old Testament. You know, this guy probably going away shaking his head, not really understanding. Has to be going away somewhat disappointed. However, I would say, and this is perhaps to read a little maybe between the lines, but maybe not too much at all, I think you have to give the guy A for effort. Because not to be daunted, not to be totally turned aside, I mean, he's made all that trip, and we're not told whether he had other things officially that were involved in his trip, but he had that personal ambition and goal to go there to worship God. He's not to be turned aside lightly from that, so apparently he makes some inquiries, or if he doesn't make inquiries, perhaps some sympathetic Jew who sees that he's turned away, but sees that he's sincere and sees that he's really come to try to worship God, says, well, you know, if you're interested in that subject, what subject? Well, if you're interested in, like, the Messiah, the famous prophecies of the Old Testament that have to do with a coming Messiah, I would recommend the book of Isaiah. Either he asks someone and gets that answer, or someone seems to tell him that out of burden. And he's going back and he's reading a copy of the book of Isaiah. A scroll he's reading. Now, Philip comes along, wondering why in the world am I out here? What in the world is going on? The Spirit of God says, go join yourself to this chariot. And not just maybe wanting to approach without breaking the ice in some way, which there are all little subtle lessons in this for us as we're interested in talking people about their soul. He hears him reading because the custom in the ancient world was to read out loud. So he hears him reading, and this is nothing unusual, but he walks up and makes bold and he says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? Which is to imply, if you don't, I might be able to help. Isn't that some good psychology? And the guy says to him, and this is in our verse that we're looking at to see something about the role. The guy says, how can I accept some man should guide me? And then the statement goes on. Take a look at it there, verse 31 again. The statement goes on. It says, he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Here's what I'm interested in. Two words. I'm interested in the word guide. He said, how can I accept some man should guide me? I'm interested in the word guide. Then I'm interested in what happens after that where he tells Philip, it says, he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Why are those two words important? Well, because those two words actually point out exactly what the Spirit of God is commissioned to do during this New Testament age. You say, whoa, how are you getting that, man? Well, you came from back up into the choir loft with that one. Mm-mm. Have a look. First of all, think about the word guide and turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. You're going to keep a finger here because we're going to look at another verse in a minute that just backs us up a chapter. But turn to John chapter 16 with me for just a moment, please, thinking about that word guide. And have a look at this. Now look what it says the Spirit of God is commissioned to do during this New Testament age. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, John 16, 13, is come, he will what? What's the word? You got the Bible? Did you read it? Did you turn? He will what? Guide you into all what? Truth. So he says, I need someone to guide me. It's as if I'm lost. It's as if I'm blind. It's as if I can't see. I don't understand what the Bible is talking about. And I want to understand what the Bible is talking about. And I need someone to guide me, to show me the way. But we dig deeper and we find out that that's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. It says it right here. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. All right? But now, if you have a finger here and a finger there, you look back and it says, the eunuch then desired him. Boy, this one really gets interesting because it's less obvious here. Only less obvious just because of how it's translated, because it's translated here desired. But in the original language, it's simply the word parakaleo. And the reason that I take the trouble to give you the exact word is because you'll come close to figuring out where we're headed with that. That verb in Greek, parakaleo, what it means is to call someone alongside to help. Does that get close to something you know about the Holy Spirit? And if you have your finger in John still, turn to John 14 and verse 16. Now here was Jesus saying about the coming of the Holy Spirit and what he is going to be doing during this New Testament dispensation. I will pray the Father, and he shall send you another comforter. Who knows what the technical word behind comforter is? The King James translates it comforter. Who knows what it starts with a P? Paraclete, not a parakeet. Paraclete, from parakaleo, the one called alongside to help. Wow. Do we begin to grasp the significance of this? To me, it seems like kind of a sleepy morning. I don't know. But do we begin to grasp the significance of this? The Spirit of God is sent in this New Testament church age in order to guide people into all truth. He is sent as one called alongside to help in view of the fact that Jesus Christ has returned to heaven. He sent another comforter, the blessed paraclete, sometimes we refer. We're just less familiar with that Latin term. And so more often than not, and the King James Version uses comforter, but one called alongside to help. What does the eunuch do? He says, I need a guide. He says, I need someone to help me. I don't understand this. I need someone to help me. So he calls him alongside to help. I need someone to show me. What in the world is Isaiah talking about? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about some other man? And beloved, I have to tell you this morning, this is really impressive to me because I'm saying to myself, look at the role that each of us has as a yielded servant to God. Look at the role. We've been given to do the very same thing, the Spirit of God utilizing us as a channel, working through us to accomplish the things that Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and into this church age to do. To me, that really ratchets up the importance and the privilege of this role, but it also describes what it is. There came a day in January of 1930, I want to say it was January 21, 1930, kind of an interesting day. A man that was, I'm sure, unknown to almost everyone, a man who was probably rather obscure, no reason really for a lot of people to know him. His name was Henry Vidian, but all of a sudden he became a hero. Why did he become a hero? Well, because within a few moments of the time, King George V of England was scheduled to make an address to the world via radio, and the occasion was the London Arms Parliament or conference. I can see where in those days that was an extremely important subject, knowing the buildup in the world and the unrest in the world and knowing that it would ultimately culminate in World War II. So the king was ready to address the world, and this man, Henry Vidian, he's walking along trying to get ready for things. He stumbles over a wire and breaks it, breaks an electrical connection. There went America. That apparently controlled the machines or whatever that had the feed for America. So what did Henry Vivian do? Well, he just picked up the two ends of the wire, knowing that there really wasn't time for to, in effect, a repair. He picked up the two ends, had one in one hand and one in the other hand. The electricity went right through his body. That might have been maybe mildly uncomfortable. I don't know. I wasn't there. But the connection was restored, and the king's message was given to America. And, beloved, I think that's a fine illustration. I think that really points to this role that we have. See, just channels for the Spirit of God to work through to present Jesus Christ to needy men and women and boys and girls. And because the man was willing to do that, so, you know, you say to me here this morning, Pastor, it's not always easy to witness. Hey, you know what, I'll agree with you. You say, well, sometimes I get embarrassed and I don't know what people will think and I'm afraid somebody's going to say something ugly to me. Okay, I do too, if you want to know the truth. I think we all feel that way, and I think the more we do it, the better we're able to cope with it. But I think of Henry Vivian, and he copes with a little discomfort because the message of the king was considered to be crucial. Beloved, I don't think we can go anywhere less in our understanding of what's going on. So the role of the yielded servant. Now, what is his responsibility? Because we're going to dig down deeper and get a little more specific with some things we can see. Let's look at verse 35. Because if 31 really maps out for us this idea of his role, I think 35 is the bell ringer insofar as responsibility is concerned. It says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Well, beloved, that's it, see. Our responsibility is to preach to people Jesus. And I realize, and so I want to bring this up. I realize right away the word preach is a stumbling block for some people or an excuse. Maybe it's both. Yes, well, I'm no preacher. Well, I don't know. I think most of us do a pretty good job. I mean, when it's something you want to advocate for, you do pretty good for that, don't you? You know these people that call you on the phone? They do a pretty good job presenting what they want to present, don't they? So they have a script, they've been trained. Okay, you can have a script and be trained. Or do you notice people in athletics? Or do you notice when kids get together or even adults get together and they talk about the game or they talk about hunting? Or they talk about their favorite rifle, or they talk about their favorite bow, or whatever. I mean, most of us can preach pretty well. But I'm going to take your excuse away, and I'm going to take my excuse away, because you know what? The word that's used here for preach is not some technical word for something that someone does in a pulpit. In fact, really, the New Testament doesn't have a technical word for doing it in the pulpit. It's the standard word to evangelize. Euangelizomai in Greek is exactly where we get evangelism from in English. So it's not even keruso. It's not even the word that means to proclaim as a herald. It's simply the word that means to spread the good tidings, to evangelize, to give the good news. We each have a responsibility. We can't duck out because we say, well, I'm not in Christian service and I'm not called to preach. It's not what it's talking about at all. It just happens to be how it's rendered here in our version. But I call your attention to a second thing from this verse, and that second thing is our subject matter has to be Jesus. Folks, the gospel is Jesus, right? And I know it's the political season, and I know folks are concerned, and you need to be concerned, and I know all that, but I'm telling you, the gospel is Jesus. The gospel's not politics. Nor is the gospel good works, as important as certain things are. I'm not downgrading these things, but the gospel is not the food bank. It may be a means to help you reach someone. But the gospel is all about Jesus. And evermore in this church, evermore in our lives personally, we have to come back and keep focusing and disciplining ourselves that our message of evangelism is always centered on Jesus. I was kind of humored in preparation for this message, reading a little story about, I never heard of this before. I thought it was interesting. I wonder if anybody in here has heard of this before. They called him the gospel horse, him or her, I don't really know. But the horse was called the gospel horse. And shortly after World War II, this gospel horse was apparently popular. How was the gospel horse used? Well, you'd have some sort of a rally, and people would come in, you know, like the harvest rally, and lots of times the gospel horse was used with youth. And they had this thing trained, and you would ask The gospel horse, you would ask the gospel horse theological questions. So you would say something like, do you believe all men are sinners? And he was supposed to stamp his foot once for yes or twice for no. And so this was kind of an attraction to get people in as the horse answered the theological questions. And kind of the finale of the thing was then they depart a little bit from the script and ask the horse, how many persons are in the Trinity? Well, there was no other thing that the horse did anything but, or. But the horse was trained on that question, and the horse would go. Well, they were all fascinated, and they were all amazed. Well, you could imagine how sometimes people would get excited about this. And there was one occasion when the gospel horse came in, and they got all excited, and they went through this whole thing. And by the time they were done, there was hardly any time left for the speaker. It's understandable how that might happen, but it makes a good point. Folks, we've got to be really careful. Sometimes these things we use, they're good. We want to do that. We need to be winsome. We need to be wise in our evangelism, but we've got to remember not to leave Jesus out. We've got to remember to get... That's the whole thing. The gospel is Jesus. So when we think about our responsibility, number one, it's to evangelize, and our subject is Jesus, but... Could I point you to two other things just real quickly here in the verse? Because I think there are two other things that we can see here. You see, even before he did this, and this is number two, that is our responsibility, you have to be a yielded servant. And that's why I called the message this morning, the yielded servant. Now you say, where do you get that from? Well, I think about verse number 26. The angel of the Lord, look at that, spoke to Philip and said, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. I talked about this before. I'm going to say something about it again next week. But so he has him leave a successful ministry in Samaria to go somewhere that is unknown and out in the middle of to go do something that's unknown and out in the middle of nowhere. Something he doesn't know in a place he doesn't know. Kind of reminds you of Abraham. God to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees, he said, I want you to go over there. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to build your, magnify your seed. Going to be like the stars and like the sand on the seashore. And because of that, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through your seed. You want me to go where? We went out, the Bible tells us, he went out not knowing whither he went. Takes faith, takes obedience. He was an example of faith to us in that respect. And beloved, I really tell you, I think sometimes it's got to be that way for us too. Humanly speaking, made no sense for him to leave a successful evangelistic campaign in Samaria, and God doesn't even tell him what he wants him to do. He just says, take the south road. Take the desert road. I could see him thinking to myself right now, I better get about six Dasanis. Big ones. Going to go down that desert road. Nothing out there, Lord. Nothing out there. Last you've been down there lately, nothing out there. Doesn't give him any explanation. Just gives him something that doesn't really sound like it makes a lot of sense, but he goes. He's a yielded servant. That's incumbent upon us, beloved. So sometimes we really need to heed this because sometimes the Spirit of God really is nudging us. Leave that tract. Find some way to talk to that person. And we're backing up all the time, trying to talk ourselves out of it, trying to talk the Holy Spirit out of it. And you know, sometimes if you know you're in the Lord's will, it may take a little faith to do that. But that's the second thing I see here. And the third thing I see here, if we drop down to verse 36, just a quick thought here is, if possible, we also try to follow up because it says, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, you notice the account is abbreviated. We're not told that he informed him about baptism after he trusted Christ as Savior, but obviously he did. Obviously they went on to talk about perhaps any number of subjects. But the subjects that were maybe foremost in Philip's mind were, if this man makes a profession of faith, what am I going to tell him he needs to do? How do I prepare him for his Christian life? And one of the first things he talked to him about was baptism. You know, I have baptism tonight at our church. I hope you come. I always think that baptism times are one of the most exciting services that we have. We're not just trying to be exciting, but it's just exciting to see what God is doing. And so far as I know, if they're all healthy, well, and show up, we have six folks coming tonight to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. But he told him about those things. And you know, to the extent that we can, we do have a responsibility to try to point to people where they can get spiritual help if they need it. They've trusted Christ, or they didn't, but you had a chance to witness to them, and You know, so that's the reason a lot of times on our tracts we will at least put a sticker with the church's name, because maybe someone later has a question. They need to know how to get in touch. So we see this, okay? What is the responsibility of a yielded servant? We're to preach Jesus. He's the subject of our evangelistic thrust. Jesus is. Not our church necessarily, not politics, not whatever else. Jesus is the subject. He's the subject of the gospel. We have to be yielded in the enterprise of doing that. Not always easy on the flesh to do that. And if the Lord gives us success, or even if not, sometimes follow-up is indicated. So we see those things. Last thing in the message today is there is something I think we can be encouraged about insofar as reward is concerned. I said earlier we don't do it for a reward, but the Lord is faithful and He always promises something for His faithful servants. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And how do we see that here? Well, if we look down here, I think we can see that, because all we have to do is go back to verse number 6, and then we'll look at verse 27. But look at verse 6. Earlier in the chapter, not so much a part of this actual story, it says, "The people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." So in Samaria, how would you describe his reward? How would you describe his success in Samaria? Lots of souls, very visible. The town was affected. Lots of people trusting Christ. Lots of things going on there. Lots of things being seen in Samaria. Boy, it changes 180 degrees. From a town in which he's just about been used of God to turn the whole place upside down. Everybody knows about the Philip evangelistic crusade. He sends him down a desert road where there's nobody. Finds one guy. One guy. But when we read verse 27, what kind of guy is he? Well, he arose and went, verse 27, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of what? Great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Well, we're all individuals. And the level of reward, or the level of success, if you want to call it that, is different for each individual. There are people you can think about who seem to just have lots of souls. And there are other people that maybe don't have lots of souls, but they have some souls. And of course, that's a matter that we can be burdened about, and that's a matter that we can pray to the Lord about. But I'll tell you, let God determine. All we need to do is be faithful. Let God determine how He's going to use us, because one Ethiopian eunuch isn't to be sneezed at. That guy went back and took the gospel to an entire country where, so far as we know, in that time frame, no one else had taken the gospel nor went. God was burdened for them. He sent that man, a converted man, back, and he was in the queen's household. You know, folks, isn't it true human wisdom is sometimes one of our greatest stumbling blocks? We think if it's not big, if it doesn't get attention, if it doesn't get headlines, if we didn't make the sword of the Lord. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and lie to you. I'm not really worried about the sword of the Lord, but would we like to see every seat here taken this morning? Well, I'll tell you what. How about 80%? Then next year, it can go higher. 80% will be plenty right now, because common wisdom is 80% full you need to build. We're busy right now. So next year, that'll be fine, if God is in that. But wouldn't you like to? I've been burdened. I said to Pastor Adam this morning on the platform, and I might have maybe remarked to Brother Callahan one of the times, I'm not sure. It looked back the last Sunday of August, 240-some people here. We haven't had a number that high since. You know what it is? Well, in part what it is, everybody has to be back for the opening of school, so everybody's here. And then once you get school going, and the very next weekend's Labor Day, and we used to say, you know, I'll be so glad when fall gets here. Everybody will be back and we'll be into a routine. Man, that went out the window about 10 or 15 years ago. Americans just continue to become more and more mobile. They have more and more places to go, more and more things to do. That's just the way it is. So sure, I mean, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you I'm not burdened about it. I think we all should be burdened about it because God has given us this ministry. This is what He's called us to do. We're here in Huntington. We're not in Ethiopia. And we can send people to Ethiopia, and we've just had some fine missionary folks come through here, but, you know, this is our Jerusalem. We ought to be burdened about that, which is one reason I bring this series of sermons. But I do know this. Sometimes human wisdom gets in the way, and I was thinking of a story that I read. You have to kind of chuckle. I'm sure they chuckled over it. But, you know, everybody's familiar with the Billy Graham evangelistic crusades. And, you know, if you remember those things, he used to do them not just in America, but he would do them in Halifax, Nova Scotia, different places. This particular one was Halifax. And he was speaking not at all the services, but towards the end of the week. And on one of the evenings, Leighton Ford, which is an associate, some would know that name, was speaking. And so, but Billy Graham was there, and he decided he would kind of come in just real quietly and sit in the back. And so he came with a hat and dark glasses so nobody could really tell who he was. And he sat down there in the back, and he just happened to be sitting behind an old man. And as Leighton Ford preached the message, he kind of watched, and he noticed that this guy was very interested. He was listening to everything that the speaker was saying. And so when it got to the end of the thing and time for the invitation, he thought, well, Billy Graham thought, well, maybe I'll do a little personal evangelism. So he tapped the guy on the shoulder, and he said, hey, he said, I'll go forward with you. If you would like to go forward, I'll go forward with you. The guy, not recognizing who he was, thought about it for a moment and then said, nah, I think I'll wait till tomorrow night when the big gun comes. Well, whatever happened to seek ye the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. You know, but that's human logic, you know, that's human wisdom. And sometimes that gets in our way. And folks, we don't need to downplay the onesies. The onesies are important. It was the onesie that was up there pumping the organ in the story I told you not too long ago in that service that night that was all women who went to Africa and was Dr. Livingston, who heard that message that night. We need to play down the onesies or the little kids. How do you know what that little kid's going to turn out to be and do? Why are you depreciating yourself? This is where I want to end the message. Why do you keep telling yourself, oh, I can't do this? Why do you keep telling yourself, oh, I just teach a Sunday school class with a bunch of little kids, and they're pests anyway? I have news for you. The pests sometimes end up being the best ones. Now, I don't teach them. I understand that. But I always notice the ones that sometimes get under their teacher's skins, and I always think to myself, I see so much potential in that kid. I see so much potential in that kid. And I've many times made that statement about kids in this church that other people had exactly the opposite opinion. I got news for you. I'm right. Because God puts potential in everyone. And God doesn't do things the way humans do things, because God takes the base things and the foolish things of this world to confound the mighty. And that very one that you're ready to write off might just be the one, in some kind of a way, maybe not the typical way, to make a dynamic difference in the kingdom of God. What you do is important. And to whom you witness is always important. You just don't know. But see, it's one of the best excuses we give ourselves is to kind of, in false modesty and in false humiliation, we kind of say, well, you know, I don't really know much about the Bible, and I don't really have at hand a grasp like some of the other people in the church, and I just teach these little kids and they're pests, and on we go. And the only reason we do that is because we just want an excuse. We're just giving ourselves an excuse. And folks, don't go there. Please don't go there. Spurgeon used to tell about a story. I don't know how you would confirm this, but Spurgeon used to tell a story about Cyrus, you know, the great Cyrus. He told this story about Cyrus, that a man came one day and was visiting the court or whatever, and he was admiring the trees, all the things that were in the garden, and he said how beautiful they were and how much pleasure he got from them. Cyrus was reported to have said, well, you can only imagine then how much more is my pleasure, because he said, I planted every one of them. And Spurgeon went on to make the application in his sermon this explains why some people are, it's interesting how he worded it. He said, this explains why some people are going to have so much more pleasure. Heaven is going to yield so much more pleasure to some people because they have been enabled by God's grace to bring more people there. And nothing is going to mean more to you there than the ones that you can get there and know God used you. You don't have to worry about answering for Peter. You don't have to worry about answering for me. We just have to answer for each other. That's going to mean so much to you in that day. And I tell you one thing, the great thing about heaven is going to be the surprises. The track you left and never saw again. The guy that picked it up and didn't know whom to contact. The person that you sent the money and they couldn't contact you somehow. All that stuff. You can't give a cup of cold water in the name of Christ that it misses his attention. And so, okay, we can talk about it all day long. We're a small town in rural Pennsylvania, and we don't run 800 on Sunday morning. You know, you're just giving yourself an excuse. I'm not saying we can't do better. I'm saying this is our Jerusalem, and we need to be busy about the Master's business. Before you go today, there's a table in that back corner. There's 80 packets of 10 tracks each. Four new titles. Not that you always have to be new, but it's fresh. Make an effort to make it fresh this year. Would God burden you? Would you do this? Would you go before the service is over when we pray in just a moment? Scoop up one of those. We'll get more if we need more than 80. Just the number Brenda got done in the office on Friday. But you know, you don't have to be an adult to do this. Please don't take the tracks, you know, and waste them or whatever. But you can take them. You can put some in your pocket. You can put some in your car, however it works for you, so that when you've got those opportunities, you don't have to knock on a door to give the tract. You can take it to a restaurant and leave it. Just be sure you put a tip. There's lots of places that you can give the gospel to people. Tract month. October's tract month. You've actually got a week ahead of time. Get your tracks. Get going. Maybe you'll be done by the middle of October. Would everybody in this church that's old enough to do that be willing to participate in tract month? Because our role is to guide people and help them. Our responsibility is to evangelize Jesus. And our reward one day will be the people whom God has used us to reach. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing, Paul said to the Thessalonians, are not ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? Lord, would you bless us today? Please help us, Lord. Please, please not to keep making excuses, to pardoning ourselves for what we don't do when we know we should. We realize, Lord, this morning that this is perhaps one of those great examples of a sin of omission. It's not a bad thing that we're doing in that sense. It's something we're leaving undone. It's not good. Somehow bring to our attention through our missions conference and through the month of October with tracts how we can be available and involved in the great enterprise of seeing people hear the gospel and come to know Jesus Christ. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Could I just ask, how many people here this morning say, Pastor, to the best of my knowledge, as I look into my heart, to the best of my knowledge, I'm a Christian. I can look back on a time when I understood I was a sinner who needed to be saved and invited Christ to come into my heart and save me from my sins. And I believe this morning I'm trusting in him for my soul's salvation. I believe I'm a Christian this morning because I'm trusting in him for my soul's salvation. Could you put your hand up? Join me. All right, put it down. Thank you so much. Lots of folks. Somebody here this morning says, Pastor, I was honest. I was honest. I couldn't put my hand up. You burdened about this? Because the love of God is for you. The gospel is for you. Heaven is for you if you'll just respond when he's speaking. Don't do like the guy in the story a while ago and say, well, I'll wait for the big gun. Because we're not guaranteed any of that. Now is the day. Behold, now is the time. Accepted time. Is there anybody here today say, Pastor, you're right, and I need to follow through on this. I'm burdened. I need to be saved. I need to follow through on this. Would you at least take the first step of letting me know that? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. No one's looking around. I'm not going to call you out. But I want to join you in prayer about this. I want you to take that first step of moving towards getting this accomplished when it's so easy just to say, I'll wait. Anybody anywhere, just slip your hand up. High enough for me to see it, long enough for me to see it. Anybody say, Pastor, I'm burdened about this. Pray for me. Anybody anywhere. Dear God, you know, you see, you love us. You love us even when we're unwilling, when we're scared, when we sense you tugging and won't respond. Whatever it is, Lord, we commit it to you. We can all identify with that, probably done it, been there, done that. But yet I intercede for anybody in this room this morning that needs to know Christ. Please keep working in that heart and life. Please send a yielded servant. Please send your word across that person's direction. And we'll thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.